Jana told me a wonderful thing during the break. In Hungary, there is a Bible reading schedule which is sent out by the Presbyterian Church to every member. That's the kind of church we like. Every member gets it, and all through the country, the Christians in the Presbyterian Church are reading the same passage. Can you guess what their daily passage is today in Hungary? Psalm 1. Isn't that wonderful? That was such an encouragement to me. I thought, once in the year, I'm on track. All right. Psalm 1. Let's read it together. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly and wicked, or stand in the way of sinners. I was saying it AV version there because that's how I have it in my mind. I'm reading from the NIV. Or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. I want you to turn over now to the Gospels, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, 11 to 15. Is there anybody here who does not have a copy of the study notes that go with the message this morning? Would you raise your hand? And I'll ask one of the ushers to please get you a copy of the study notes. Luke chapter 8. I don't want to read the whole story. It's very well known to you, the story of the parable of the sower and the seed. But I do want to read the last verse, verse 15. Luke 8, 15. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. Turn back now to the Old Testament, to the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 37. Isaiah chapter 37 and verse 31. Gets you through the Bible, so we've done both Old and New Testament today. Say the grace and go. No, not yet. Isaiah chapter 37, verse 31 and 32. Once more a remnant of the house of Judah will take root below and bear fruit above. For out of Jerusalem will come a remnant, and out of Mount Zion a band of survivors. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Now on the notes, I have put reasonably full notes there, following fairly closely to my own notes. I will not be dealing in depth with all the points raised this morning, but it's done so that they can be used in the small groups. For those of you who are visiting, welcome. We're taking a break from a series in the book of Ephesians. We finished the first three chapters. We're taking a four-week break before we begin the three great chapters of application of Paul's doctrine of the church. And we are concentrating as a church on some basics, and the basics have to do primarily with the area of personal devotion. And last week, we were thinking of the example that we could learn from in Exodus chapter 34 and Exodus chapter 16, where we looked at both the requirements for personal devotion and the results of personal devotion. And we are encouraging our souls as a church in this important point, that our public community as a church is always going to be related to our private communion, and that there is no public charisma, spiritually speaking, if there isn't the formation of private character in the life of each one of us. That our public solidarity as a church is related to our cultivation of God, to personal intimacy. And we warned our own souls that it's very easy to become like the people of Israel responding under Aaron to a spiritual happening. But not any kind of spiritual happening will do. The only happening that would do was the congregating of the Lord's people that took place as a result of the communication of the word that God gave Moses that came out of his personal communion with God. And we encourage one another in personal devotion, and I encouraged you in small groups to, in this interim period, to pursue those issues and help one another in the landscaping of that truth. This morning, I want to continue on the theme and without apology, reinforce this one truth. One thing is needed. Personal devotion. And I'm going to be, this week I will begin something which I will carry on next week based on Psalm 1. And I want to do an introduction to biblical meditation. And I want to, over the next 3 weeks, cover a whole number of areas where you can enrich your life in the Word. Both in its reading, its studying, meditating in the Word, listening to the Word, speaking the Word, singing the Word. All the means that are available to us as the people of God to enrich our life in the Word and to be filled with the Word. And we're making this basic point that when we come together, there is an overflow of the Word and the Spirit among us. And if we do not come with that richly dwelling within us, there will not be the overflow. And you should not be coming any more than I should through these doors expecting something is going to happen or be expressed unrelated to who you are and where you are at spiritually, because this is who we are. And I am trusting pastorally that you are in agreement with me on this basic necessity and that we mustn't run before we can walk. And we mustn't allow ourselves to develop any area of our public life beyond a reality of our intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ, both privately and corporately. There's a very real link with communion and what I want to share over the next few moments. We have tasted of the bread of life, and it was good, and we commemorated what Jesus did for us. And our real concern in encouraging you in your personal devotion is to continue to feed on him by feeding upon his word. Let me mention a few whys and wherefores of how to root in the Lord Jesus Christ in the way that the great meditator who wrote Psalm 1 knew what it was to root in God. Let me begin by giving you a brief overview of Psalm 1. This psalm, if you like, can be regarded as a custom-made introduction to the book of Psalms. I think we'd probably agree that the collection of psalms is the greatest collection of devotional literature in the world. And it would seem to behoove us to look at the introduction to this piece of devotional literature, and rightly so, because it contains all the clues for our understanding of this collection. If you like, this psalm has been described as a doorkeeper, and it presents us with a fundamental choice. It says there are two groups of people. There is the congregation of the righteous, who know a way of delight, and there is a company of sinners who know a way of doom. It's a very solemn psalm because it not only deals with salvation, it deals with judgment. But clearly, for the congregation, for the righteous congregation, to without hypocrisy manifest its joy, there has to be a private communion. And this psalm goes right to the heart of private communion day and night. The first three verses deal with three issues. First of all, it begins by telling us that there is a need to be separated. There's a need to be separated from the world's view of influence and the world's view of affluence. And then it goes on to tell us how, when separated, we can be sustained in that place of liberty into which God has brought us. In other words, there is no reason, although we are refugees, biblically, there is no need for us to be undernourished refugees. We do not need to live as those who are starved of the goodness of God, spiritually. Then, having dealt with that, we get this incredible image of the tree by the river. It's almost oozing the life of God. It's got sap, it's got water. You almost feel if you touch this tree, you're going to get wet. Were you to shake the branches, you're going to get drenched. And it's a picture of extraordinary life and vigor and fullness. And the psalm, you know, begins with this great blessing. Blessed is. And it's the whole notion that Jesus is going to take up in his ministry as he goes on much further to radically expound what happiness really is, what biblical definition of happiness is, supremely in what we understand as the Sermon on the Mount. But be that as it may, this psalm brilliantly summarizes the expected results of life in the Word devotionally. There must be a deliverance from the world, and it must be followed by a delight in the Word. And lest we run too quickly into the next Bible reading scheme and say, yes, 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 we're going to do this, that, and the other, as if we can maintain it in our own strength, solemnly this psalm presents us with what is nothing more or less than the process of backsliding, the process of wandering away from God. In a very simple three-stage presentation. First of all, it talks about the counsel of the wicked. In other words, it talks about what seeks to interfere with our believing, where we're tempted to drink from another well when it comes to seeking counsel and getting advice. Secondly, it talks about the way of sinners. It acknowledges that if there is an erosion of our believing, it will affect our behaving. And thirdly, it talks about the seat of mockers. It gives us this presentation of people sitting together, having communion with one another through normal conversation and abiding in relationship. In other words, this psalm at the outset is saying this: if we allow any separation to come between the public evidences of our spiritual life and what is true of us privately in our intimacy, watch out. Because as a man thinks, so he is. And this psalm, coupled with Psalm 2, tells us clearly that your believing will affect your behaving, and your behaving will then affect your belonging, how you belong. Work, stand, sit. Now, there are many who've expounded this psalm and gone into great detail about how it is a deliberate process of slowing down. It's a very convenient fact. It is a process of slowing down. I'm not going to argue that that is the main reason for that image, but take the point. Walking, standing, sitting, slowing down. If you want me to put it another way, a simpler way for you to remember it, maybe let me give you an ABC. You can write down these three words. A, advice. Watch where you get your advice from. Christian, get it grounded in the Word. Because how you're advised is going to affect your behavior. B, your behavior. And C, that's going to affect the company that you keep. In other words, this psalm, the beginning of this collection of devotional literature, reinforces the necessity of Christian thinking and Christian learning. And what I am saying to you pastorally is, let's not make the mistake of thinking Christian learning is something only related to what is presented from this platform or even what is presented in your Bible study groups in small groups. That is part of the context of Christian learning and Christian thinking, but it begins at the home of your heart. The reason Psalm 2 is important is because the word that's in fact used for plot, the plotting of the kings, the plotting of the unrighteous man, is, you know, the same word that would be used anyway for meditate, but it shows you different consequences. If depending on what you're thinking depends on what you get. It's an extraordinary contrast. And what I am urging on you this morning, especially at this time of communion, when we take to us the symbols of the price that was paid for our liberty and deliverance. You can imagine the Apostle Paul in his letters saying to churches as he went around, what cut into your persuasion? You know, he's gone away for 6 months and comes back on his trip. What cut into your liberty? Because what cuts into your persuasion, Christian, in terms of your thinking and your believing, is going to cut into your liberty. You cannot be free in the Spirit and be unrighteous at the same time. It just doesn't mix. You cannot be saying no to some things that God is saying to you and walk in and have a free time and then just clock out again. Isn't the Lord good in disallowing us to live in that kind of chronic schizophrenia? So against the insights of the world, the psalmist sets the need to receive daily instruction in the Word. And the point I want to make corporately is this, and I forgive me for repeating it, but we need to repeat it, and I need to say it to my heart. Our maturation in worship, Christ our Shepherd Church, is related to our meditation in the Word. Can I say that again? Our maturation in worship, individually and corporately, is related to our meditation in the Word. So let's keep our individual and corporate life related, and let's keep the two fillings of Scripture related, filled with the Spirit and filled with the Word. And the reason this is such an important word at the beginning, it's reinforced by following up with that word on judgment. Do you notice that at the end of the psalm? It talks about the sinner. It talks about the company of the sinner. And what greater contrast could you get to the image of a tree being rooted than a piece of chaff being blown upon the wind? All of us in our work lives, in our daily lives, in our visual lives, in our oral lives, oral and oral, are dealing with the world's definitions of what makes for substance. You know, what it takes to be a solid person, to have a solid life. You know, that's the basis of every insurance presentation that you've ever heard. And this psalm cuts across every worldly definition because it says the world's man of substance, biblically, is a man of straw. And as the prophet Jeremiah said, what has straw to do with grain? So in the middle of this world of false definitions and counterfeit religion, how do we stay solid? How do we stay stable? Does it depend on a stable fellowship or a stable church life? Or one hopes there's going to be a relation at some point, But this is a wonderful word for us as a church because physically we are rootless. As our wonderful visitors, Tina was it, and Dora and Tracy and Steve from American University found this morning. They came to church and when they walked in here, there's just, here we are. And they help put up the chairs. You know, we don't own them. We don't own this building. But the Bible isn't talking about that kind of rootlessness. The spiritual rootlessness is the concern. So how do we deal with maybe not knowing what's next? By being personally rooted. By being like that tree, planted by the waters. Now, some of you who know me know that I read to you one of my favorite verses in Scripture. Take root downward in order to bear fruit upward. Now, I have not had an opportunity to deal with this word in the life of this church. I have dealt with it in other contexts and many other churches where I've been. But I want to say this to you before we get into biblical meditation. This is equally the will of the Lord for Christ our Shepherd Church. We are to take root downward in order to bear fruit upward. And I believe, friends, that if we take care of the hidden life, God will take care of the manifest life. Do you believe that? So nurture your hidden life. And in doing so, you will nourish others whether you like it or not. And if you do it in secret, the Father will reward you openly. The other practical and personal reason this is so important is that many of us are tempted at various times in our sojourn to seek for security in other things other than the Lord and devotion. Now, don't get me wrong, God has provided fellowship, church, for your security. There is security in the church. That is New Testament teaching. So expect to be secure in the church. If you are in a church for a while and are not secure, you really need to do some checking in the presence of God. You really need to take stock of things. But don't take stock of the church first. Take stock of your own heart. Because you will never, ever find anywhere where you can root if the issues of personal rooting in Christ and abiding in Christ are not being settled in your own life. And God wants the two to grow together. Over the years, I've had various moments where I've had more horticultural and agricultural books on my desk than I've had significant theological tomes, because I'm an ignoramus, basically, and I need to find things out. And I keep a file, an ongoing file that deals only with roots. It's marked roots. And it's on the top drawer of one of my many filing cabinets. Whenever I read anything or find out anything about roots, it gets photocopied or cut out. So don't lend me books. And I store it away and come back to it, because I believe this is such an important issue in relationship to devotion. And all my reading tells me one thing. And the great horticulturists will tell you this, and the not so great ones. The quality of your root will determine the quality of your fruit. Those of you who know about grafting will know that if you graft from a large apple tree to a dwarf, what will it do? It will dwarf. The issue is not how you look. The issue is not the branch. What I bring. What I am. What is me. But what the root is, that's going to determine what happens. I love another statement that I came across in a horticulturalist, which is, of course, all truth is God's truth. You can't have finery and fruit. You can't have finery and fruit. Do you remember the incident in the Gospels where Jesus found a tree that was all leaves, all finery, and no fruit? Another interesting thing about rooting is that a tree will spread out its branches so far as it has spread out its hidden root system. Isn't that interesting? Do you want to give shade to others? Do you believe God wants this church to be a place of shade and succor and sustenance for others? Do you? Well, on the confession of your faith, it sounds like I'm baptizing you now. Well, I am. I'm baptizing you into this truth, all right? On the confession of your faith, if I could put my arms around you corporately and dunk you, dunk, all right, consider it done. All I can dunk you into, baptize you into, is this truth. The shade that is given by the corporate body is related to the root system that we are in our networking privately in our pursuit of Christ. Do you hear me? And you see, at that point, it's so wonderful because the roots is the hidden life, isn't it? We're not wearing our devotional life out in public and all the rest of it, but everything you do in obedience privately, saint, has a corporate result. At some point, whether you believe it or not, whether you like it or not, the presence of every one of you here today, as hidden as you may feel that is in terms of you sitting there and nobody knowing you, gives to the public expression of the voice of the Lord. And it's the one great thing about roots. You know, if you ever dug up, I have dug up a lot of things in gardens, a lot of it totally unintentional. You know, it's like one of these sob stories. I was a missionary's kid and my dad was away from home and I had to do the gardening, which I did quite a lot because he was away from home, see, a lot. And I was left with the gardening. I'll never forget one of the most embarrassing days of my young teenage life. I think I was 13, because, you know, really knew the ways of the world significantly. And I was gardening and getting the thing ready for visitors coming, and they arrived early. There was a house in England and I was in the front garden. And I was clearing all the beds. And, of course, I was pulling out everything that looked like a weed. Well, I judge what's a weed. Well, there are a lot of beautiful weeds. You're right, I left in a lot of weeds. There are a lot of not-so-beautiful flowers. And, yeah, I pulled them out. And I remember this whole heap of stuff that I had beside me. And these visitors arrived early. And this dear Christian lady, who was so sweetly, said, "Oh, aren't those beautiful pansies? Are you transplanting them?" The point I was going to make was that in my journey around that garden, I pulled out an awful lot of things. And of course, some of them, I dug into tree roots that I never expected to be there. I mean, why I thought all tree roots just grew vertically downwards, I have no idea. But I dug into roots. And of course, what you find when you dig in gardens is there are some big roots and there are some tap roots, but you equally discover all kinds of very, very fine hair little tendrils, don't you? That's so encouraging in our own rooting system spiritually. There are some very fine tendrils that are part of our spiritual life, part of our absorption of the good things of God. A verse here, a prayer there, an act of kindness from someone there that begins to feed the whole, delicate and insignificant in itself, but without those tendrils, there's no taproot. There's no flow of nutrition. There's no tree. Now, this applies corporately as well as individually. So that's why we don't neglect the little things in our life, the little tendrils that make for the rooting of your life in the Word and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't forget what I said earlier, what the horticulturists call the relationship between roots and tops. And you can probably understand now why I think the Lord wants us to concentrate so much on our roots. Yes? Because what are we after? We're after the shoot. And after the shoot, we're expecting fruit. Let me just, I don't want to sound like I'm now lecturing on horticulture, because I've already told you how little I know. But I did some of you probably know, if I do a lot of reading, I like to spend quite a bit of time doodling. I go through an awful lot of legal pads. It's a very good way to study, actually. All you need for study is a Bible, a lot of book. You need a lot of legal pads. It's the way I prepare. I do a lot of scribble and this and that and diagramming and try and sort things out in my own mind and get some sense of order in what I need to learn. And I did this after I'd done a great deal of reading on horticulture, and I tried to summarize very simply, if I had to tell somebody else, what roots are all about. And with deference to John, John, I thought your alliteration was splendid. Absolutely splendid. Great, great future in ministry. All right. You know, I'd have liked you to have tried something a little more difficult than R, like Z or something like that. But, you know, that's great. And I was able to sum it up in these three categories. Number one, all root systems serve the same purpose. Three ways. One, stability. It is the root that holds the plant in position and resists the stresses of wind and gravity. The root. First word, stability. Number two, sustenance. It's the root that absorbs water, which contains the nutrients needed for growth. Number three, storage. It's the roots that serve as the reservoir for food that is not immediately needed by the plant. In other words, personal devotion is pushing you way beyond the grab a bite to eat spiritually while you're on the move. We live in a snack culture. We live in a spiritual snack culture. It's, you know, the Word in us is going to produce fruit beyond this moment. That's the testimony of the persecuted church. It's the testimony of those whose lives have been filled with the Word. And listen, I believe in a supernatural Holy Ghost, but I think it's our basic agreement that you shouldn't, it's a bit unfair to expect the Spirit of God to bring to your remembrance what you haven't committed to memory. Now hear me, I'm not saying you're memorizing every scripture. I'm talking about what we've committed ourselves to that is becoming part of us. Again, we live in a zap culture, and some of us develop that view of the working of God. If God, we can kind of get by all right, but every now and again, when we need that zap. Well, I believe in zap. The Lord knows how I've needed it the last 48 hours. I tell you, it's been a trying time. I mean, I got to bed at 11 on Friday night, got up at 2 because we're going on this fishing trip, and my alarm was set for 3 because some sweet brothers, bless their hearts, arranged to meet at my house, which means, you know, you've got to look good. I mean, you've got to be out there. In fact, you'd have laughed at us. There were police cars hounding around our area all that night, so I couldn't really sleep very well anyway. And when I woke at 2, I said, if I go back to sleep, I'm going to miss this trip. And I said, at 2 o'clock, I'm going to stay awake. Got my son Ewan up. Ewan and I were sitting on the back of my wagon in our cul-de-sac at 3:30, so we wouldn't be late. And he was telling me, it was wonderful, he was telling me about the stars and where the Big Dipper was and where the North Star was. And I kept thinking, what if a police car comes back down this road again? I mean, it's been a rough time. And then we went on the fishing trip, and that was rough. I mean, that was, kind of... Have you ever imagined skiing at great speed into the wind with your skis going this way? It's what it felt like once or twice on the boat. Rick had another engagement that came up and he couldn't go. All right. We will plan for you, my friend. All right. Roots. Root and fruit. Jeremiah 17:7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It's still sending its roots out. Something else is challenged there. Our mentality that at last we've got to the place we're going to be, we like to be, it's nice and cozy, bless God. The roots need to keep being sent out. Isn't that the whole process of spiritual life? That once you get some, what do you want? More. You're just plain greedy. No, you have a legitimate spiritual hunger. So you're going to keep pushing them out there. There's going to be an extension of that private time. What I did was I took this grid, if you like, about sustenance and stability and storage. And I thought, let's see how it works with these verses. Of course, the good news is it worked, which made me feel really very good. But let me point this out to you spiritually. Here's this scripture, Jeremiah 17:7. Is there stability? Yes. He does not fear when heat comes. What about sustenance? His leaves will always be green. What about storage? There will be no worries in the year of drought. Hallelujah. Let me tell you, we need to get back in our emphasis in biblical teaching for hard times, not secular prosperity, but spiritual devotion. Because God's answer to hard times is not material success. It is the flourishing of the tree that is His church and the tree that is you, friend, with your roots going down into God. It never fails to bear fruit. Never fails to bear fruit. Let me just mention two other things and then I must close. Root, I think I've stressed the point of the importance in root. Do you get the message? That is your time with the Lord. Root. But root has to be in a soil. What is the soil? Let me just point out three headlines for you, which again we find from Scripture, Colossians 2:7, Ephesians 3:17. As therefore you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. The soil is very simple biblically. You can look at it a number of ways based on this passage. Number one, the soil is Jesus Christ. We are rooted in Him, not in a church, in its organization, not in a denomination, not in a Bible reading program, not in a Christian union. Those are all consequences after the fact. We are rooted in Him. Union with Christ, that's the great joy of the gospel. That's what Paul loved to expound. Number two, what else about this soil? The Bible describes the soil another way. It says rooted in love. The soil is love. If there is a problem in your obedience, there's a problem in your loving. Obedience is the fruit of love. The soil in which all this takes place is the love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But that scripture, Colossians 2, tells us another very important aspect of this soil. We are rooted not in some vacuous statements or some kind of candy floss theology. What are we rooted in? We are rooted in teaching. We are rooted in what we've learned. We're rooted in the tradition of the fathers. Not the traditions of men, the traditions of the fathers. The teaching of this book. The apostolic teaching. And then we are strengthened. And our strengthening is not simply based on an emotional conviction. It is based on an emotional conviction that is the product of a truth about who Jesus is. And a truth about who God is. But let me warn you, there are problems with roots and there are problems with soil. And if you want to study those further and even study them in your small groups, you can do no better to go to that passage in Luke 8 and look at the parable of the sower and the seed. Because there are enemies of the roots. And the enemy that Jesus points out to root systems in that parable are hardness, shallowness, and preoccupations. Jesus loves joy. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. But Jesus looks beyond present joy. He's got a longer term something for you. Beyond present joy, he's after long-term obedience again. Not just initial joy, saint, but final endurance. And the tragic word of that parable is, because it had no root, it withered. I want to say, authoritatively on the basis of Scripture, it's not something I like to say, but if anything that is the product of our corporate life and personal life out there on the vine has no root, it will wither. I want to make a promise to you. It will wither. Things which start off, and we it's such a sensitive stage again. We're talking, it's very much, visitors, we're just having in-house talk here. But at a time of the Lord leading and the Lord creating this and doing that and doing the other, root systems going down. Don't depend on the manifest life, what you see. Don't even depend on the fact that, well, we have small groups organized, or we have the leaders of the small groups will meet. All these things need to happen, but let's keep bearing in mind it's the manifest life that's a result of the hidden life, and if the roots don't go down, the manifest life will wither. And it won't necessarily wither by disappearing, because we're very good at propping things up. Again, I must confess, in my brilliant gardening days as a 13-year-old, I did the same. I propped up an awful lot of things that I'd already pulled out. You know, that awful moment where you've pulled something out and you hope no one's looking? And you're kind of, you know, talking and digging a hole in the ground with your foot, you know. It's called bedding and seeding. You know, you haven't got time to bend down and get a seed drill or anything like that because it's obvious what you've done. So you're kind of digging a hole in the ground with your foot and kind of shuffling the old pansy around that you've just got out and just, praise the Lord, glory to just get it down there. And it kind of wilts a bit and flops. So, of course, there's always stakes and things like that. And we drive in the stakes. There are no number of stakes of organization or good intentions that can prop up the work of God. They just can't. They'll prop something up, but great gardener, all these beautiful stakes, beautifully tied, holding together immaculately a load of dead vegetation. Now, I'm pursuing the image, but are you getting the point? There needs to be a warning, because our obedience, the point I'm making, friend, is that our personal commitment to these roots and our obedience is going to contribute to the flourishing of corporate life. Take care of the roots, and the fruit will take care of itself. Let me commend to you sometime. Do a Bible study on what the Bible says about withering, and why things wither spiritually. We wither, the Bible says, when we do not receive the word, Matthew 13. We wither, John 15, when we refuse to abide in Christ, will not remain. We wither when we fail to pursue God. The people who forsake the Lord wither, the prophet Isaiah teaches. The prophet Joel talks about the joy of the people being withered. You see, there's no structure of worship that can maintain joy if it's not rooted in our personal walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Unless I must close. Woo! Fruit. And I'll make a point and move on till next time. Fruit. Root, soil, and fruit. And I want to promise you, the fruit will follow. Be patient. Be patient. Take care of what you do know and leave some of the things that you don't know to the great gardener, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's have this expectation in our midst that as we mature in this rooting individually and corporately, that the fruit of our life in our conduct and the fruit of our lip in our communication will be glorifying unto Jesus, because Jesus says, you cannot bear fruit. Cannot. Unless you remain in me. I'm going to show you next week how you can maintain that fruitfulness by meditating on the Word of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me just finish this meditation by taking you back to Psalm 1. Psalm 1, I said, talked about a deliverance from sin. In other words, you and I don't know who I'm talking to this morning, but I want you to know this, that in order for you to know the happiness that the Bible speaks of and the flourishing of life that the Bible speaks of, there must be a deliverance from sin. There must always be a turning from before there's a turning to. And if I can put it this way, meditation has been a kind of cult word. You know, we've all gone through the meditation generation, you know, and many of you here, you've tried transcendental meditation, you've been in search of the nirvana, you've drawn mantras till you ran out of Crayola crayons and all the rest of it, and you interpreted them brilliantly. Meditation on a vacuum, meditation on nothing. That's not what we're going to be talking about. We're going to be talking about the application of the faculties that God has given us to the word, content. But there must be a decision to turn from sin. In other words, if I can put it in a slogan like this, before you can become a meditator, you've got to know a mediator. You've got to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. You've got to be delivered from sin and its power. Because otherwise the Bible is just going to become another book of wisdom. And it won't be the word of life. Only the bread of life. This is the Spirit of God that energizes that word. Number two, let's go back to Luke 8. And in Luke 8, we're reminded in that parable that if you're going to take root, not only have you got to make a decision and then come into devotion, but you've got to hear. And not any kind of hearing will do. Not any kind of hearing the word makes for rootedness in your life. You know that. The kind of hearing that Jesus spoke about in Luke 8, verse 15, is a hearing that preserves the word. It remains in us. Secondly, it's a hearing that perseveres. It goes on and on and on despite conditions. Thirdly, it's a hearing that brings forth fruit. It produces. And if you're not producing, you can do a checklist. If you're not producing and you're not persevering and the word is not in you, then friend, you may just be withering. You may need some root treatment. Now, I've got a couple of dentists in here. There's Ron over there, Ron Moreno, and where's Mike? Mike Messina, and I think they're doing all their, you know, root canals and all the rest of it. Maybe you need some, spiritually, we need some root canal work. Need some root treatment. Because I think if the roots are gone, the tooth's dead, isn't it, Mike? But I want to give you a promise, friend. If there is something in your heart that's stirring, and I remember what I said last week, I'm not saying get a new Bible study program, get a new Bible reading program. I haven't mentioned once about the number of chapters you need to read a day, a week, a year. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the quality of your commitment to be rooted, to be personally devout. I want to give you a promise from Psalm 92. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. I like that link with the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God, and they will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green. Another reason I love that scripture, and I say it without shame, is I think of that verse so often when I think of my own father. And when I think of so many mature saints. And we watch those we love, and we watch the godly who've nourished us. Yes, the body decays. I'm afraid the body will decay. My body will decay, and there isn't a healing meeting in this world that will stop your body decaying as a result of old age. And that is not meant to be a faithless statement. It's a statement of faith, because it's what God said is going to happen, see? He ordained decay. For some, that's a relief. To be in the presence of the Lord forever. But I think of that with my father. I see the wrinkles. I'm your friends. This is a real personal thing. We all get to stage in life where every now and again, I got to be honest with you. Yeah, I've stopped many times. I'm not fearful. I better beat my sisters here. I must be an honest friend. Thoughts go through my mind every now and again, like, what will happen when Dad goes? You know how it does. We're all like that, aren't we? And you think there's something you can do to kind of brace yourself. And there's nothing you can do. But the other side of that, when I begin to think like that, is this truth.
that here, at the point that I am worrying about loss and everything else, something else is going on spiritually. In my own human father, he's flourishing. He's going on from strength to strength. And I want to be like that. I really do. Would to God I had 1% of his knowledge of God. But I want to be like that. There's something in that rootedness that I can smell, like you can smell a plant. Have you ever smelt roots? They've got a good smell too. It's not the kind of, you know, public Chanel number 5 fragrance. And dirt does get up your nose, believe you me. But it's a good smell. It's a down-to-earth kind of smell. I was in my office early this morning, and I did my reading for the day, and it was quite extraordinary. Because this is just like the Lord. And I will close with this and let you go before the trustees shoot me in the knees. All right. As I was saying, do you know what's in my reading this morning? Hosea chapter 14. Let me close by reading it to you. I said, thank you, Lord. Because this, you know, this just confirms my own heart again in the necessity relationship that I have to depend on in my relationship between what I am getting from this book and what I deliver. Because I cannot give unto you that which I have not received. And that which I speak to audience number one. But these are the verses. I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. Here it comes. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like a lily, like a cedar of Lebanon. He will send down his roots. And I go, woohoo! Yes, Lord, this is your word to me this morning, and very convenient that I happen to be wanting to express this thought to the congregation this morning. He will send down his roots. His young shoots will grow. His splendor will be like an olive tree. His fragrance like a cedar of Lebanon. I love the way God can't stop. Our God doesn't know when to stop. And through the prophet, he's looking for another image. Haven't you found that when you want to express love to somebody? And of course, if it was all written down, what we said in our expressions of love, and somebody read it to us 10 years later, you never find that with the protestations of love of the Lord here. Men will dwell again in his shade. Get it? See the shade here, why? Because there's roots. He will flourish like the grain. I meditated on that this morning. I did my own meditation this morning. He flourished like the grain. I tell you what I got out of that in my own heart this morning. I thought of you and me. I thought of us as a wheat field. You know, there are some things that you are aware of in their beauty in the singularity of that plant. You know, a cedar of Lebanon. I remember going to see the sequoias in California, Yosemite Valley, the redwoods in Muir Park, north of San Francisco. And you stand before a single one of these things and, you know, the splendor. But the thing that blessed me this morning was this wheat field. And you know when the wind blows in a wheat field? It's all as one, isn't it? It can be vast. You can look out over the plains and the prairies. It can be unmanageable square miles. All these billions of little stalks. But yet it's like the grain will flourish like the grain. Not in individualism and particular gifts, but the sense of the flourishing. Will that be that almost visible unity of the whole as they all have taken root and grown to their full maturity? There's nothing sadder than seeing coming down on a plane or from a train, a grain field where there's a part of that field that has just got done in. You know what I mean? Either by the weather or got battered or there's something wrong with the soil where there was no rootedness across the whole field. He will blossom like a vine. His fame will be like the wine from Lebanon. O Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? I will answer him and care for him. And then it changes. There's an incredible change here prophetically. All the talk about us being the tree stops. We've heard about the rootedness. There'll be freshness. There'll be stability. There'll be vigor like the olive. There'll be an aroma like the cedar. How do you smell? Sorry. There'll be shade. There will be fecundity, there's fertility, there's unity. And then God changes the image and he says, I am like the green tree. Now, Hosea happens to be one of my favorite minor prophets. I can't wait for us to do a series in the book of Hosea. It is a wonderful, wonderful apposite prophecy. But when I knew already the verses I was coming to. Your fruitfulness comes from me. That's the Lord talking to me this morning. And I'm just passing that on to you because that confirmed to me that this is the word of the Lord for us. Really, I know we're on the right track in pursuing this, friend, and working with one another in small groups and individuals, and encouraging one another in our rooting. Because we all need the nutrients that come from Christ through another. Do you know the odd thing about this image? The extremely odd thing about it is that the pine tree, or literally the cypress tree, is a tree that doesn't bear fruit. Isn't that funny? Wouldn't you have thought that God would have used a tree to describe himself that had fruit hanging off every branch? Come on, say yes. The answer is yes. Yes. All right. Yes, you would. I would. And it puzzled me for quite a while. Why does God give a tree with no fruit and then say, your fruitfulness is from me? Well, big deal, God. I don't see any fruit. This is a cypress tree, for goodness sake. Ah, but that's not the point right there. Do you know what the point is? Cypress trees are used for protection. They're used as a windbreak. And God says, look, you're my vineyard. You're my garden. You're my forest. You're my whatever. You're my wheat field. My will for you is to root personally, that in unity you may root corporately. And I am your green pine tree. I am your cypress. I am your windbreak. And I said to the Lord this morning, Lord, man, I need a windbreak. Do you feel like that? Christ our Shepherd Church needs a windbreak. And God is saying to us, he's going to give us his protection. He's going to look after us as we're tender shoots in a dry and thirsty land. And then he says, I will give you my fruitfulness. How gracious of God. God doesn't even use an image there that condemns me. Oh, all your fruitfulness, God. Who am I? Oh, I'm only going to be trading on secondhand fruit. It's almost as if God the Almighty stands back with joy and says, you know, the emphasis is all on, I'm just thrilled with what you're producing. And the implicit attention here is drawn to the fruit of our life. I've just realized what I've done. I've wandered off that mic and it's not going on the tape. I don't mind. Sorry, I can't stand in one place for too long. You know that. This doesn't need to be on tape because it's going to be in your heart, right? And you're going to do something about it in your small groups and work it out in your own life. So can we rejoice in God as our windbreak? And can we get something of his joy in him looking at our fruit because we're rooted and the little shoots coming out? And I may be talking to someone and you say, Stuart, I'm a tender shoot. Bless God, you're the planting of the Lord. And the fruit will come forth in its season. You take care of the root, and the fruit will take care of itself. Let's pray. Father, we come to you as your planting, as your husbandry, as your vineyard. We acknowledge as Christ our Shepherd Church, without you we can do nothing. But with you, Lord, we have the intention and the expectation that we're going to bring forth fruit. And we ask, Lord Jesus, that the product of our personal root systems in devotion and in meditating in your word and receiving of your instruction and the counsel of the godly will be a fruit that remains. Lord, we've all had experiences of things happening and seeing fruit and some drift and this withers and that. Lord, we long for that which abides. I long with all my heart for that which is rooted and stable and protected by you, O God, the great windbreak of your planting. And in that protection we go now, Lord Jesus, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. Bless one another. Who's glad they're in church today? I tell you, the Lord does a lot of things in church, doesn't he?